begin to show you why you face what you face. And you said, okay, now it makes a lot more sense. Amen. Well, there's times in life that God allows us to go through those seasons. I can think of a couple in my own life. I'm thinking you can probably think of a few in your own life. But thank God that when the shepherd gives us that perspective, you know, there's times, you know, there's need, I call them need-be trials. There's times you got to go through it. You just need it. You need it in your life. You need to depend on Him more. I often reference back in my own life to, I think I was saved about 1 year. And this is just what happened to me. It seemed like I was going through a small season of discouragement. And a lot of it was to do because I didn't know how to war a good spiritual warfare. I should have just prayed through about it in the very beginning of that season. But I know now, amen. But at that time, I remember just even, I know I've shared it here before, but taking sticky notes and writing Bible verses on them. Trying to just keep my mind focused on the Lord because it seemed like discouragement was trying to move in so strongly on my life. But I got on the other side of that and once again spent seasons of time in prayer with the Lord. And it just makes so much sense now. While God allows you to go through some things, He makes you what you need to be. Amen. Thank God for that. Wonderful song, wonderful spirit here tonight. Go in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Amen. I'm going to trust God to help us here in this evening service. And looking forward to what God's going to do. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm going to preach to you. I've told you, I think a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon about David encouraging himself in the Lord. Well, I told you my personal devotion time. I've been reading through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And just again the other day, I was reading in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And man, it was just so rich. I don't know what it was, just early in the morning, and I read through it. And man, I was so stirred by this chapter. And so I went back and I read it again, and I read it a few more times. And nevertheless, I felt stirred in my heart to share some principles or some thoughts from this. And if I was to title this, I would probably title this, The Heart of Prayer. The Heart of Prayer. And I want you to notice in your Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'll reference back to this a few times in this portion of this sermon, but I want you to notice I'm going to start reading in verse 1, I'm going to go to verse 3, I'm going to jump all the way over to verse 21, and then I'm going to jump over to verse 27. But let's start in verse 1, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. I want you to notice there that Nathan tells David, Go, do all that is in thine heart. Go over to verse 21, if you would. And there, this is a portion where David's actually, he's talking to the Lord. He's praising the Lord in a prayer here. And he said, in verse 21, For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. In reference there in verse 21, it's referring to God's heart. Verse 3 is referring to David's heart. Once you get over to verse 27, we're going to get back on David's heart now. I want you to notice heart is mentioned three times in this chapter. It says in verse 27, For thou, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. David found it in his heart a certain boldness to talk to the Lord and ask God to fulfill his will and his life. And I want you to leave here tonight and be encouraged that you'll find this in your heart as well. Let's pray together, dear Heavenly Father. We ask you, Holy Ghost, for this next few moments. God, we've already been challenged through the singing, been touched through the testimonies. And God, thank God that you are a good shepherd. But God, tonight, I know as we read through the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, God, we find the counsel of heaven. We see the heart of God. And we see as you dealt with David, God, a man after your own heart. God, we would that you show us in our own hearts, God, how we can pray and do your will. Let it be in the name of Jesus Christ. Touch your people. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen and amen. We know that David has been considered, in what we call him, a man after God's own heart. Where do we find that at in the Bible as far as in reference sake? It's in Acts 13 and 22, and it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Amen. I think that's a wonderful thing to say about a man that is after God's heart and is going to fulfill God's will. You also find it there in Acts chapter 7, even though the wording is a little bit different, but it says in Acts 7 and 45, "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, who God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house," in reference to what we're going to be talking about here tonight. So what I want to talk to you about here tonight as we look at this is as we look at King David, and my, what a journey his life is. I've often been amazed. It's so interesting to read through 1 and 2 Samuel. There's so much action there, so much movement, and it's probably some of my most favorite readings in the Old Testament. But we read about David, and man, from the day that Samuel anointed him, as David was out there keeping the sheep, and the call came to David to come to his house, as his father Jesse's house, and there Samuel anoints him with that horn of oil that starts this journey in David's life. David becomes a giant killer, becomes a servant in the house of Saul. And eventually, we know the story as he begins to run from Saul and that journey that he goes through, but nevertheless, it comes to the season of his life here that we find in verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to kind of give you four different points here tonight just to kind of make it to where you can follow along with me. And so, and also it can encourage you when I get closer to point 4, we're closer to the end of this thing. Amen. Just stay in touch with me. Point number 1 is a zealous heart. And even though the words are not found in verses 1 and 2, we do comprehend that King David now, it says, as he sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest around about. Now you have to think, for King David, this is a big deal. He hadn't had too much rest in his past. Ever since that day that Samuel anointed him with oil, I mean, it's amazing the different events that would take place in his life. And you say, Brother Derek, how old is David right here in this point in time? Well, there's some different theories about this, but from my studies, he is around 40 years old at this time from what I can read and what I can find there in studying these verses in scriptures and this point in time in the life of King David. So think, from he's a young boy there when he's watching the sheep for his father. But now finally at 40 years old, he's finally getting to a season of rest. Amen. How many would agree that it's probably about time, it would seem like for David, it's about time he had a little bit of rest. Amen. He's been running through the mountains being pursued by Saul. And man, this is not going to be the end of the events of his life, no doubt about it. He still hadn't had the rebellion of his son Absalom, the failure with Bathsheba. All this is before that. But at this moment in time, I want you to notice that King David has this ambition in his heart that he wants to build a house for the Lord. Nothing wrong with that, is it? Amen. Sounds like a good ambition. We know that David had already retrieved the ark earlier on there, as you could study in a few chapters before this. But I read this quote concerning these verses, and please do listen. What is intrinsically good and perceived to be good for God's glory is not necessarily God's will. I'm going to read that again. What is intrinsically good and perceived to be for God's glory is not necessarily God's will. David didn't mean, this is a good ambition, right? He's sitting here in this nice home made of cedar, and that was a big deal in those times, sitting there in this nice home, but he knows that the Ark of the Covenant is out there in a tent, surrounded by curtains, and many of you know what I'm talking about. Ever since the days of Moses, we know the story about the tent of meeting, that place, that tabernacle that the ark would dwell in. So David's sitting there one day, and notice this, he's in the company, he's in good company, he's in company of Nathan the prophet, who is going to be pivotal in his life from henceforth. He's going to be a man of reference that we'll read about, but he's in good company with Nathan the prophet. And David here is saying to himself as he's sitting there, notice this, this is a notable thing to do. He's sitting there, not like Nebuchadnezzar, and saying, look at my kingdom and how wonderful I am. But he's sitting there saying, man, I want to do something for God. I'd love to build a house for the Lord. I'd love there to be a place of permanent dwelling for the ark. So David wasn't wrong. There's some commentators that are extremely hard on David right here and act like he's outside of God's will so much that he's sinning. And I just don't get that there. I just think he's a man that has a good ambition. Let me build a house for the Lord. It is a good ambition. So there's nothing wrong with this. And there's many, once again, that are pretty hard on him about this. But my second point would be this. We see a zealous heart, but then we're going to look at a misguided heart. Nathan said to the king, now this is the prophet. Nathan says to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Go and do it. David, good idea. You know, they're sitting there. They're not praying about it. They're not really seeking the Lord's counsel about it. It's just one of those common sense things that really it seems like, why wouldn't we do this? You know, I mean, David's in this nice house. We're at peace right now. There's nothing going on. And there the Ark of the Covenant is sitting there in that tent. So Nathan is probably like many of us at times. If it seems good and if it looks good, then to be sure, let's go do it. It's God's will. You don't find them seeking counsel. As a matter of fact, to prove to you that it's not a bad thing that David asked to do, the same exact story is mirrored there in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And notice what God says to David in verse 8, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. David, there's nothing wrong with what you're suggesting. There's nothing wrong with what you are doing or what you are feeling. And David wants to build a temple. Nathan once again says, you know, it sounds like a good idea. Do what's in your heart. But God would later on tell him that once again, what's in your heart is good. So let me ask you the question, what is wrong here? It seems like a great idea. The prophet says, amen, let's get it done. So what is wrong here? And to put it mildly and to study this many different times, we also have to understand that just because we think it's a good idea doesn't mean it's always God's will. I know I've already said that, but once again, I want you to understand that. Just because we think it's a good idea doesn't mean it's always God's will. So the tragedy is that neither David nor Nathan prays about this. They don't consult God here. You don't find that in these scriptures. And it's a tragedy for me to think that it's easy in life for you and I, even in the sense, to maybe think we're doing something or going here and there. But if we don't spend time in prayer about it, we got to know what God wants us to do specifically. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do in my life? And my friends, can I encourage you today that we can run into one another and go here and there, seek for guidance, seek for counsel from a multitude of different people and counselors. But can we start right here and understand that just like Nathan and David, before they pursue this thing, they need to know the mind of God about it. Can I tell you that it's very critical, important that you know the mind of God about His will for your life? You ever had a good idea and it wasn't God's will? We've done it. I've done it. You ever been somewhere before and says, to be sure, God wants me to do this. And once again, at times, God may even allow a door to open. And then I understand we seek guidance in different ways. But here in the specific situation, it was not the will of God for David to build this house for him. And I want to go further into this, because what happens is Nathan goes home in this, from what we understand, he sits down and all of a sudden God begins to speak to him. Go tell my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. So that's what he's saying. Basically, that's down to earth what he's saying. Even though David had a zealous heart, it was a misguided heart. And God, hear me, God recognizes that it's a good thing that David wants to do. But hear me, God has something greater in store. What I want you to see is David had a good idea, but God had a better idea. Isn't it often so in life that we think our ideas are good and God even allows for those things to come to pass in some small sense,
But his will is so much greater and so much larger. David's thinking about a house. He's thinking about a house in the Ark of the Covenant. But David, but God, as we're going to understand, is not just looking at a temporary house. He's talking about a Davidic covenant that's going to include the Son of God. That's going to include a temple, which is you and I. It's bigger than what David can see. Yes, it's a good idea, David, but God has more in store than what you can see. So God speaks to Nathan, and we're to our third point. Don't worry, she will slow down at point four. We're not going to get through this too fast. Point number three there, I want you to notice this, that now we see that David had a zealous heart, and Nathan helped assist him in a misguided heart. We're now going to see the heart of God in this passage. And that's why I read to you a moment ago when David's praying later on in these passages. He says, Lord, he said, for thy word's sake and according to thine own heart. We need to always ask God, what is in your heart? Not so much what is in my heart, God, but what is in your heart. So in verses 4 through 7, as we look at it, God is going to say to him two things. And I'm just going to break it down pretty simple here, not read all these verses to you. David, do you want to build me a house? Basically is what he's saying. And secondly, God would ask the question, I have never asked another leader in Israel to build a house if I wanted a house. So basically what God is saying to David, and let me just put it down to our level and my level of understanding with spending much time in this text and reading the other references to this text, what God is saying to David is two things. David, not you and not now. Not you and not now. That's always tough when we got ambition. And God comes along and says, well, not you, son. It may be for this person or that person, but not you and not now. There's been a few times in my own ministry I thought I knew and the time was now. But after spending some time in prayer and fasting, God says, it's not you and it's not now. Now, we look at this because we are the type of people that often when we get told no, we can have a negative response to that. God is telling Nathan, go tell David it's not going to be him and it's not going to be right now at all. And this must be the hardest thing I imagine, maybe from as God is talking to David, because David's got a heart full of zeal. He is full of enthusiasm. He is full of desire for the glory of God. But God is letting him know, slow down, David. It's not time for that. There's a timing to this. There's a will to this. It's not going to be in your life. It's not going to be right now. Even though you desire a good thing. So David wanted to build a human temple for God, and God is saying to him, no, it's not going to be you, because guess what? And this language is in here. David, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. Now, I know this, we're talking about David and what this means to him. We have to realize, I know this seems a little disconnected from us, but to King David, that is excited about doing something for the Lord, God overrides that and says, David, I've got something bigger than that, son. I'm about to do something for you. And what I'm going to do to you is going to last a lot longer than that temple. What I'm going to do for you is going to last a lot longer than brick and mortar. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, when God is moving in your life, He's got eternal plans. And even though sometimes we get involved in the immediate and the right now and what we think should be and the way it should be done, God sometimes says, no, spend some time with me. There's a word for you that I'm going to do something for you that's going to be longer, that's going to be lasting, that's going to be bigger than you. It's going to bless your children. It's going to bless all of Israel. It's going to be eternal. God can do that for you. He's got bigger plans than what you can even think about. That means a lot to me as a preacher, because sometimes in this fallen world you feel like you're just scratching the surface at times, and you know there's so much that needs to be done. But I feel good. There's been seasons of prayer I've spent out here that what God's doing right now in our church and what God's done through you all and Pastor Glenn and what God's doing in my life and your life, it's bigger than Derek Jones. It's bigger than Glenn Jones. But wouldn't it be wonderful until the Lord's return that there's a message and a platform here that's going to just permeate throughout our community, that people will look and say, look, there's a message. God has a will for us, church. So with that said, after God is basically saying, look, David, you're not going to build this temple, but I'm going to build you a house. It starts in verse 8, and if you have your Bibles, to be honest, if you've never read the Davidic covenant and spent time there, you need to spend time there. I believe in covenant theology that as you read these different covenants, there's things that are specific to Israel. There were things, you remember the Abraham's covenant? You remember the covenant with Noah? You remember the covenant, the Levitical covenant? But here is the Davidic covenant. And look, some of these things, if I'm not mistaken here, in 2 Samuel verses 8, I mean chapter 7, 8 through 17, there's over 40 references back to these verses right here. When it comes to Christ and the future kingdom, God is going to tell, is telling David, this thing is massive, David. You've got to understand this. So Nathan comes to David in verse 8, and Nathan's speaking for God. And listen to what it says. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time, and as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Last verse here, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. It's a lot of reading. But imagine David sitting there. I want to build God a house. Nathan comes back, not you, not now. Can you imagine David, man? I wanted to do this. But then Nathan points at him and says, David, listen, I've got something bigger for you, son. I'm going to do something in your life and through your children. And as we've got the New Testament, and you read there through the early part of the book of Luke, this is pointing all the way past Solomon. This is pointing past all the kings and their failures. This is pointing past the captivity. It's pointing straight at Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And even to this day, there's going to be another point in time that this promise of David's going to rule once again. The Davidic covenant is everlasting. It is true. It is amazing that David had a good desire in his heart, but God says, I have greater things in store for you. So what are some thoughts about this? David couldn't build God a temple, but several years later, God told David why. Many of you know this. David, you were to fight, basically. You're a man of blood, but your son will build for me. You have blood on your hands, but this temple will be a place, a piece of rest, but you can't build it. How many knows God had a specific purpose for David? And God had a specific purpose for Solomon as you read their lives. Second thing, and this really, I've preached this before and it'll really preach. David didn't just sit around and pout about this. God told me no. I wanted to do this and I'm upset, so I'm just going to quit. But the next chapter, and it's referenced to several other times, when David goes out to battle and he collects all the spoil for the battle, you know what he's doing? He's starting to store it up in the treasure house of the Lord so that when his son comes to the throne, he's going to have some resources that he could do something in the future generations. Hear me here tonight, church, and hear me. Even if you're older here tonight, what's the purpose in your life right now? You can help store up for a future generation. You can take the spoils from your battles, your testimonies. You can store it up so there's a future generation that can build and live off some of the things that you've been through. You know, we got to be content that sometimes God may do something in your life to help set it up for the next generation. Last point I'll mention here tonight, won't spend too long on this, And really, I probably could have just started here, but isn't it good to have a foundation? As we jump into verse 18, after David hears this, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to?" This goes all the way to verse 28. Remember, a moment ago, David's sitting in his house. Now he's sitting in the place of worship. And he says, "Lord, I'm just a small old boy. You reminded me, Lord, I was in a sheep coat and I was watching the sheep. But God, you took me all the way to this place of authority. And I, if you don't mind me just making a reference right here, I know you didn't have a sheep coat on, but you had the filthy garments of sin. And the Lord's brought you all the way from that place and has put you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus that you can rule and reign with Him. You ought to be able to pray out of your heart, pray out of your heart like David did as well." David's saying, "Who am I?" Verse 19. "And Lord, this was just a small thing in your sight." We think it's a big deal. "God, this is just another day on the job for you. It's not to you, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And in this manner, O man, O Lord God." And what can David say more? God, I mean, David's speaking in third person. "And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." David thought he was going to build him a house, thought he knew himself, thought he knew his ambitions. "Lord, what else can I even say to you, God? You already know me." Verse 21, "For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we had heard with our ears. And what one nation in earth is like thy people, even like Israel, who God went to redeem them, and redeemed the people for himself." What I want you to see here, and I'm going to stop for a moment, this is the heart of prayer. David's saying, "God, you have promised me things and have done so many great things in your life. Out of a full heart will I pray." The question was asked me one time, why is it so hard to pray at times? Now, if you're here and you say, "I never have trouble praying," great. Praise the Lord. But a few times I got down and it seemed longer than it should. And you know what I'm saying. You know there's times when you really pray and it seems like time just flies by. There's other times you're praying and it ain't nothing but the echo of your voice. And has anybody else ever fallen asleep praying? Okay, I've got a couple of you out there with me. All right. I remember I've shared this with you before, but we had them 24-hour prayer meetings out there at Lighthouse Tabernacle. I'd get down to pray and wake up, both arms cramped up. And then I'm laying there repenting for 10 minutes. "Lord, forgive me." But there's been other times when you get down to pray and the spirit of prayer is upon you and you're reflecting on what God's done for you and you're reflecting on the promises that God has given you. And when you get down to pray, you can't help but weep and cry and rejoice. This is where David is. He's remembering. He's thinking about all what God has done in his life. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 24. "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do what you have said, Lord." That's pretty bold, isn't it? "God, you made promises, God. Now do it, please." But where does this boldness come from? "And now, Lord," verse 26, "and let thy name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. And thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house." Notice what he says. "Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." What David is saying in this, and please listen. The only reason I'm praying this, and the only reason I'm being so audacious, and the only reason I'm being so bold, Lord, is because you promised it. You ever read a promise in the Bible and held on to it? You know, God don't mind you being bold in prayer when you're praying the promises that God has given you. God doesn't mind you getting down on your knees and saying, God, you said you do this for us, Lord. You said you do this for my family. And I've got promises, God, that I read time and time again in Scripture. David's letting God know, Lord, let it be said, let it be done what you have said. And the only reason I'm even standing here in this temple praying like this, Lord, is because you, oh Lord, has promised this. And I found it in my heart, this promise. You're the one that said you would do it. You said you would do it. Years ago, I love reading behind Charles Spurgeon. Anybody familiar with Charles Spurgeon? They call him the Prince of Preachers. Ran a church over 3,000 people. Didn't have a PA system, but it was had a tall platform. Would speak to the people. It was amazing. If you ever read about his ministry, it's very touching. It's amazing. I love reading behind his sermon outlines. He's always known to have 3 points. He's about a 45-minute preacher, is what he was known for. Even to this day, if you go preach at his church, there's a red clock, or there's a clock. And when you get 40 minutes, all of a sudden it's in a red area, and in 45 minutes, they're getting you out the platform, off the platform and out of there. That's how they are. I don't agree with it, me either. They're not Pentecostals either. It'd be trouble catching a Pentecostal man in a pulpit. But I'll tell you this, that there was one thing about him. He had a clever way of just pointing out a few points. So I was looking the other day, and I typed in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this verse came up, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hast thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." That's our text. Here's his 3 points. Number one, he would ask, first then, how did David come by his prayer? How did he come by it? Spurgeon would say, he tells us that he found it in his heart. "Thy servant hath found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." And he goes on for many paragraphs to tell you that the prayer from the heart is the best prayer. You ever prayed from your heart? Now, I'm not trying to sound strange in the sense, I know your heart's an organ, but when we're speaking about the heart in the Bible, it's the heart and the mind coincides. It's your inner being. It's that part of you that's deep. It's that honest part of you. When you pray out of your heart. Now, there's some people that have rehearsed prayers. They get down and they rehearse a prayer. There's some people that just pray, and like us at times, we doze off. But there's other times you really look inside of your heart spiritually. And you recognize what God's done for you. That's where David found this prayer. Secondly, he said, "Brother Derek, I thought you had 4 points. I didn't tell you I had 3 of his." Second point of his, how came David's prayer to be in his heart? And this is what he says, "I answer that he found it in his heart because the Lord put it there." You ever had God stir your heart up to pray? Listen to what Spurgeon says. "Every true heart prayer that is accepted of God first came from God, the one that stimulated it. The Lord Jesus passed by David's heart, threw this prayer in at the window, and then when a good man went down to look for prayer, he found this prayer lying on the floor of his heart, ready for him to use." Interesting way to think about it, right? But I do understand what he's saying in a sense. You ever got down to pray, and there's that promise, there's that touch of the heart? Let me say this to you. When God stirs your heart to pray, you know what you need to do? Pray. We have a tendency, "I'll pray tomorrow. I'll pray tonight." There's times you may say, "Look, I'll pray later on," and you don't feel the same unction that you felt 45 minutes ago. And look, I understand, it doesn't mean you have to just get down at your desk at work. I don't know if God leads you to do that. But it means meditate upon that. And you know what? Let me tell you this. You don't have to be on your knees to pray. You ever walked and prayed with your eyes open? Have you ever drove your car and prayed? Now, don't close your eyes and say you're trusting the Lord. I have a feeling that might not work out. But we know that God stirs us to pray. Lastly, and the last question they would ask in this short sermon was, what must you and I do in order to be able to find prayers in our heart? He says, "Oh, dear friends," and this is what Spurgeon was known for. He always came back to accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. He says, "Oh, dear friends, I'm afraid that some of you can do nothing in this matter until, first of all, your hearts are renewed by grace." Do you know if you have sin in your heart and you don't deal with that sin, you can't pray from your heart like you should? I'm going to. You ain't going to pray around sin. Now, if you're born again, you're not. If you're really regenerating, there's something you know has been brought to your attention. You know you've done wrong. And sometimes you don't even have to have the Holy Ghost reveal it to you. You know what you've done. And you get down to pray. You can't sit there and say, you know, there's a sin over here. You know, just hang out there, Mr. Sin. I'm going to pray from my heart right now. No, that heart, that sin's got to get out. It's got to be confessed. It has to be repented of. So there, we must understand that we need to pray from our hearts. So what is the point of this whole message, Brother Derek? Simple. You need to pray from your heart. Now, you know, people often say, well, how long should you pray? When should you pray? Well, aren't you glad that one person don't decide that? Some of you don't like the morning. Some of us do. Some of you like to pray in the evenings. That's fine. Then the question comes up, when did Jesus pray? There's times he prayed in the mornings, times he prayed in the evening, there's times he prayed all night long. But what we need to understand is this, when you do pray, pray from your heart. Stand to your feet tonight. As I think about this, and as we take a moment here, in a few moments to pray, it's fairly early, we can understand this, is that if we want to be like David and be a man or a woman after God's own heart, if we want to have a heart like David, knows David wasn't a perfect man? We see failures in his life. None of that's condoned. None of that we look at and say, yeah, that's all right for me. But I'll tell you this, there was something about the heart of David that was unique. He wanted to glorify God. Do you want to glorify God tonight? As we preach this morning, when it comes to evangelism, do you want to help somebody? It's going to come from spending time and seasons in prayer and praying from your heart. And what can we do tonight in this altar call is simply that. Come find you a place to pray for a few moments. Pray out of your heart. Talk to the Lord. Empty those pews. Find you a place to pray. Ask for God's will in your life. Ask God to move and to touch. Be like David and say, oh, I found this prayer in my heart. God, you've taken me, Lord, from the sheepfold. You've put me upon a throne. You've protected me when the enemy has been pursuing me, God. But God, right now I pray out of my heart. I pray out of my heart, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.